We're continuing in our series in James chapter 1, and as we see on the walls here, as we've mentioned, live the faith. And we were thinking about keeping the faith and sharing the faith and living the faith, and it is all connected. Hopefully, you know, we've kind of joined those dots up that we can see that's the case. And what we find in the book of James, as we were hearing about last week, is this kind of healthy tension that exists between knowing about the faith and knowing about God, but actually having to obey God and put that into action. And there is that sort of strange tension, isn't there, that often exists in our life and can exist within the church, and within the church, I mean in the world, the church, that sometimes we gravitate to either kind of, it's all about doing and putting it into action, or it's all about contemplation. It's all about contemplation. And it's neither just one. It has to be both. It has to be both listening to God and both putting that into action. And we know that to be true, don't we, in our own lives. We've maybe gone through different seasons in our life where it's felt like it's been hard to listen to God, to find the time to do that, to be still before him, or to sense God's presence as we go through a busy day. Or maybe it's been hard for us. Maybe we're in a season where it's hard for us to do things. Maybe we're feeling burnt out. Maybe we're struggling with health problems. Maybe we're just struggling to kind of put our faith into action. And actually, you know, these are different seasons that we face, and there are different tensions that we face in life. But as we look at the book of James, it's encouraging us to think about both of these areas, about both listening and about both doing, putting it into action. So to begin with, what I want us to think about is, well, not just an iPhone. There are other phones available. I have to mention that. I know particularly Dyer likes me to mention it's not all about Apple, okay? There are Samsung, and there are, I don't know if BlackBerrys still exist or something. There's a thing called BlackBerry. Anyone have a BlackBerry here? No, nobody admitting to it, okay? Well, so a phone. On average, how many times a day do you think the average person checks their phone? Does somebody put your hand up and have a guess? I can see a few kind of wry laughs and people, yeah. 20, okay, good guess. 100 there, anybody else? 200, okay. Zero, Margaret. You are just so holy. You just got it going on, okay, Margaret, isn't it? So the answer is 150 times that we check our phone. I found that kind of quite scary. Of course, you know, it may be a bleep, a notification, a Facebook, whatever. You know, not just kind of that somebody's calling you, just to clarify that. What about Facebook? How many people are communicating on Facebook? How many people are on Facebook? Okay, it wasn't a kind of a self-confession. I was... That was a question as to how many people in the world, sorry. But now I can see, okay? So I'll rephrase that question. How many people in the world are on Facebook? Sorry? A billion. Good guess, Catherine. It's 1.1 billion. You're very close. So 1.1 billion, which is kind of just on about 1 in 6 people or 1 in 7 people in the world. That's a lot of people that's on Facebook. It's a huge form of communication. Whether we're on Facebook or not, it's a huge form of communication. The WhatsApp is instant messaging. You know, there used to be a time, obviously, when you phoned somebody up on a dial-up phone and then a mobile phone, and then you thought it was really radical because you had a thing called a pager and then a mobile phone, and then a really radical thing was texting. But now, you know, all the rage is the instant messaging. How many instant messages on average do people send? Have a guess. A day, yes. Sorry, thanks for the clarification of the question. I'm realizing that I need to clarify the question. So, yep, so how many a day? Anybody, come and have a guess. 40. 40, that was a very good guess. It's actually 46. So 46 instant messages a day, which are replacing the thing that we used to call texting or SMS, because on average, there's 7 texts that people send a day, and I think that's partly because we're being canny, because actually instant messages don't cost you anything, or potentially don't cost you anything. But the point is, just in those few examples, that we are communicating more than ever in different forms. We're communicating through mobile phones, through Facebook, through WhatsApp, through texting, and there's kind of stuff that, you know, if you're down with the kids, that you'll know about, like Snapchat and Instagram and all these kind of things. And more, there's more communication that's going on and on. You know, he liked that, she liked that, they forwarded that, they kind of shared that. It's all this communication is going on and on. Now, you may well not be in that world, but so it's happening, or you may be in that world and may be quite absorbed in that world. But communication is key, as we see in this passage. And this is why I've began with this whole area of communication, because communication is not just, I'll sit down and have a cup of tea and we'll talk face to face, which is great and it's something we should do. But we live in a world where communication is so different. So I want us to think, first of all, about caring communication. If we are to communicate in James, it says that we are to do that in a caring way, with both our communication with God, but also with each other. So in verse 19, it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this, that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." What I want to do is just firstly highlight these two words, brothers and sisters. It's amazing that the church is just incredible, how diverse churches are. You know, there's nothing, I think, like it in the world, where people of different ages and different stages and different interests, different backgrounds, doing different jobs, come together to gather to worship on a Sunday and to do community through the week. That we are brothers and sisters, as we were thinking about in Ephesians, that we are family. That we don't come here this morning just as people that have signed up to a club. You know, this is not the kind of hiking, rambling club or whatever that we just come to and we say, well, we'll sing a few songs and go for a ramble. This is God's people, the family of God, and we are, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Jesus. Isn't that great? That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's such a unique thing. And any of us that would have traveled anywhere in the world know that you can meet people who are Christians you've never met before in your life before. And quite quickly you have that connection, because you are a brother and a sister in Christ, that you are united together in Christ, that you have that common bond. But we are told to take note of this, that everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And I guess as somebody who's a musician, I notice the rhythm that is in this verse, that we have a very rhythmic verse, that in life there are rhythms, and we notice this mostly, don't we, when we have a holiday. We notice that the rhythm changes from being busy in work to slowing down to changing pace. The rhythm is different. The rhythm is different on a Sunday if we have a kind of Monday to Friday job. It's different. I noticed in the summer, when we were away on holiday, that I didn't have any mobile phone that was working or Wi-Fi for about 10 days. You know, I can see some of the teenagers going white and feeling sick at that thought, you know, kind of sweaty palms, you know. And in fact, because I've been talking about mobiles so much, you've probably got sweaty palms already, wondering if you've got a WhatsApp. But there's a rhythm. And I noticed that when I didn't have Facebook and texts and mobiles and information coming in, that I realized that I can fill my mind with lots of this information, which isn't always great information. And I can listen to lots of different voices, as it were, communication that's going on, that isn't always taking the time to listen to what the birds are singing or the sound in the air or conversations that are happening. That we are to take time out and spend time listening to God as the primary focus in our life, and that we live life and that we do ministry from a position of rest not from a position of restlessness and busyness. That actually we get that right rhythm that Jesus so rightly demonstrates to us, that he goes and spends time with the Father, that he goes and prays. And I love this quote by William Barclay, who says, "The rhythm of the Christian life is the alternate meeting with God in the secret place and serving man in the marketplace." The rhythm of the Christian life is the alternate meeting with God in the secret place and serving man in the marketplace. And this is what so much of what James is getting at. You know, it isn't about we must just be doing lots of things, 20 things. But neither is it, I just need to be sitting and contemplating for 2 weeks on end. That we spend time with God in the secret place in order that the bucket, as it were, is filled up, that we then might go and serve in the marketplace, that we might go and serve others from a place of rest and filling rather than a place of emptiness where we're simply catching our breath as we go from one meeting to another and from one Facebook conversation to another. There is that caring communication that we also see in the rhythm, in that we need to firstly be quick to listen. So that's the waiting on God. But it's also the listening to others as well, isn't it? You might naturally be a chatty box, and therefore you love talking, and you don't find it easy listening. Or conversely, you might be quite a quiet person who is a man or lady of few words, and you think, well, this is great, this sermon isn't for me because I don't really speak much anyway, so I'm off the hook. But wherever we are, whether we're a chatty box or a quiet person, we still need to be listeners, and we still need to be quick to listen to God and to listen to each other. We all know the result of being too hasty, don't we, in a conversation, of quickly saying something that we wished we never said, that it's out before we know it. We all know that it's not wise to just jump in and say things quickly without thinking about it. We need to be slow to speak and slow to become angry. So this is not saying that we don't speak, and it's not saying that we don't become angry, because that's a human emotion. But it's saying that we are to be slow in the process of doing this, just like God is slow to become angry. And I love this quote. I'm not quite sure how to say his surname, so I'll say it quickly, but John Chrysostom, yes, the 4th century archbishop, relevant today, all those centuries ago, says, "The bow that is never unstrung will break." And I love that in terms of the analogy of rhythm, because if, you know, say like a violin string is so sort of tight and is never unstrung, or there's no loosening of that, that it will break. And if we're so uptight and so busy and we've got to be so in control and we've got to be sorting this and sorting this and sorting that, and we never kind of wind down, we never relax, we never say, "God, have your place, you are in control," we can break. We become so uptight that we become ineffective. We need to take time out with God and with each other. And then we also read, following in 26, I'm putting these two together, 19 and 26, so we're not going through every verse just here. I'm grouping these together because the two things are connected. Those in 26 who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So if we are careless in what we say, and by that I mean it's not just kind of what we say one-to-one or to a group, but it's what we might be what put on Facebook, or we might text somebody, we might email somebody. If we're careless about such things, if we don't keep a tight rein on our tongue, then we can deceive ourselves and our religion is worthless. So what is coming out of our mouths is related to what's going on in our hearts. So if we just carelessly, brashlessly go around and tell people, "You're this, you're that, you're this, you're that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that," with no thought or consideration, then there's obviously stuff going on in our life which often relates to anger. Because when we're angry and we're quick to become angry, there's a restlessness in that, isn't there, that's not willing to wait. Anger is often related to being impatient. But if we're patient, we're more likely to not be angry. If we're impatient, we are people that are on the edge. Are you the kind of person that when you get in your car, you're looking for that guy that's going to cut you up? If somebody just cuts me up today, they are going to get the full sound of my horn. Or are you the kind of person that, you know, you're a loving, caring parent, but are you the kind of person that is just waiting for your teenager to put the margarine in the jam and leave the margarine in the jam pot and go, what are you doing with that margarine in the jam? You shouldn't be doing that. You should know you use a spoon. You are on edge. You are out to correct people. You are the corrector, the master corrector that needs to spew your anger upon people. None of us are like that in here, are we? None of us ever get angry like that, do we? Never get angry with our children at the dinner table. Teenagers here never get angry with their parents. We all live a beautiful, serene life around the dinner table where nothing wrong is ever said. A load of rubbish. We know that's not the case, don't we? We know that there are points of tension, and we know that in our lives we can be impatient. But isn't it healthy, and what a practical application, that when we listen to God and we are quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, what a brilliant application it is for everyday life. That when you go into that meeting on a Monday morning that you know that's difficult, and if your premise is that I will be quick to listen, I will be slow to speak, I'll be slow to become angry, then there is a change in your mind and your heart and the outset as to how that actually gospel changes the transformation of how you live and possibly the atmosphere in your office. That actually, if our default position is that I will not be quick to become angry, I will not be quick to speak, I will be patient, I will seek God's wisdom, then we can see a change in our households, in the way that those who are parents interact with their children and those who are children interact with the parents. This is incredibly practical stuff, isn't it? That we all need, because none of us are perfect. We all need to become more like Jesus, and we all need to become slower to become angry. I wondered as I was preparing this whether you are somebody particularly that struggles with anger. And actually, you've got a real issue there that you need to bring before the Lord. That you are the person that is very quick to become angry, that's very quick to correct people. And actually, maybe the Lord is saying in his word today that you need to bring that to him and ask in prayer that you will be less impatient, that you will not spew your anger over everybody, but that you will wait on him and seek his help. I know that's relevant to all of us, but it may be relevant particularly to you, that that's a hallmark in your life, that you've been an angry person, and that you need to ask the Lord for help there. But secondly, we see careful cultivation. Since living in Kirkliston, I've become much more agriculturally aware. As you see the fields around us and the seasons changing, you don't quite see that when you're living in the middle of Edinburgh. But when you see the fields around you, we realize that there is a season and a process and a rhythm to life again. That there has just been the harvest. And the picture there is of a tractor that is cultivating the land. So the land is full of wheat or barley, and then it's chopped, and then there's stubble that's remaining, and in that interim period there are weeds that grow up, and the ground's a bit messy. And then along comes a tractor, and the tractor then cultivates the land, gets rid of the weeds, gets rid of the stubble, the old bits of corn and barley, for a reason, in order to then start that process again, to then plant the seed and to see the crops grow. And it's quite incredible. I've never noticed this before, but since living in Kirtlis and having a dog and getting out and walking the dog, that the fields around here are really only brown, as it were, for 2 or 3 weeks as they're cultivated. And we're told in verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. So it's possible to be a Christian and yet not live a holy life, to desire things that are contrary to what Scripture says. We all still sin, but Christ sees us as righteous if we put our faith and trust in Him. Our sins are no more, but yet we still fail, we still mess up. And you can fill in the blank. You know where your weaknesses are, I know where my weaknesses are. We know, if you like, where the weeds are growing in our life and where we're not happy that that's the case and that we need to ask the Lord to come and to cultivate our hearts that they might be purified in Him. And Christ is the one who does this work. He is the one who cultivates our lives. And then we're to see in 21, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So if the land is cultivated and all the weeds are taken away and all the stubble is taken away, then it's not just kind of left. Sometimes there is a year of furlough where they do nothing, but generally it's not left. There is seed that is planted again. And this was taken just this week. Incredibly, already there's growth in the fields in and around Kirtliston within just the space of a few weeks. The land has been cultivated, the seed has been sown, growth is happening. And I think this is very profound when we think about this, because when it comes to hearing the word of God, that we can listen to the word of God and harden our hearts and not accept the truth of what the word says. We become listeners, but we don't respond. Or we don't want to accept the word. The word, as it's taught, as we read it, is God's word that goes deep into our life. And we are to accept that word that is planted in our life in order for it to grow. But if we resist the word, if we say no to the word, if we put our hands up to it, as it were, and we don't want that word planted, it doesn't bring life. The only way that we will see life is if the word is sown and accepted humbly in order that we might be saved. What is James getting at? Well, we read elsewhere in Scripture, don't we, that sense of we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. There is a process of discipleship in the life of the Christian that actually has to look to the Lord in order for Him to be the one that grows His word in us, that we become more like Jesus. But the key point is this, is that we, on bended knee, humbly accept the word and don't be proud. And we can be proud, can't we? And not accept the word. And we'll see a little bit of more of what this means just in these next slides. So I think James says this in a slightly different way. I think this is still about cultivation, but not with the seed and the land. In 22 to 24, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So there's one thing to look at the word and to study the word and to know about the word, and you could have a PhD in the word, but actually unless we allow the word to be planted in us, unless we actually look at the word, listen to the word, and actually accept what it says, we're like somebody who looks in a mirror and then just forgets what they look like. You know, see that you've got tomato ketchup on your cheek, and then somebody says, oh, you've got ketchup on your cheek. Oh, I didn't see that. I didn't realize that. Having just seen it on your face, just forgetting what is going on with your face. But after looking at it in 24, looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. What does this mean? Well, you know, and I know, and it may be the case that the Lord is already speaking to you about an area of what the Word is saying, that there are times when we hear the Word, and it's as if the Holy Spirit is kind of pinpointing our life, our heart, and saying, that's you. You need to get yourself right with God. Maybe for the first time, not knowing Jesus, that point where I came in my life in coming to know Jesus, it was a move of the Holy Spirit, which the Word grips me and says, you know, this is true, this is right, therefore you need to respond. And there's a point of resistance where it's like, I know this is true, but I know this is true, and I know I need to do something about it, but I'm not going to do it. And maybe it is, if we are Christians, that the Lord is speaking to us about an area of our life, maybe even this morning, and we're like, we know it's true, but actually, do you know what? I'm just going to try and forget it. I'm just going to try and forget what it looks like. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? We were thinking on the weekend away about Nehemiah and how Nehemiah was, he was a prayerful man who was listening to God. But he didn't just listen to God forever and ever, amen. He listened to God and then he took action. And that seems to be the rhythm that we see in Scripture, that people listen to God. There's often a sense of resistance or restlessness in that, and then there's a kind of action. You know, Moses was called to go and do what he was called to do, to go and speak to Pharaoh. He knew it was right, but he kind of put up all kinds of excuses. I can't do this, I can't do that. And then actually he went and did it. When you read through Hebrews 11, it's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it countlessly, it just lists a whole load of people who by faith heard from God and put into action what he was asking them to do. And so when we think about this morning, we're not just thinking about this as individuals, but also as a church, what God is calling us to be and what he's calling us to do, that we look to him for his wisdom, and that we look to him as people that will be obedient. It's one thing to say, I know about what God is saying I should do, but actually choosing to do it is a different thing, isn't it? Obeying him is different. And in verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And I love this because I just mentioned Nehemiah and I mentioned Moses. And you think of other characters like Joseph. You think about people in the New Testament like Peter, Paul, other characters. And you think, actually, depending where we are, we can sway one way or the other. We can say, well, actually, you know, life is not all about doing, you know. Or we could say, well, life is all about waiting and resting. But I love the fact that actually when we hear from God and we look at his word and we don't forget what he says, but we put his word into action, that there's blessing in that. You know, maybe you remember when you were a child and somebody said, or maybe you are a child still, so it's easier for you to think about this. Somebody says, you know, yeah, that dirty washing in on your bedroom floor, could you put it downstairs in the wash basket, please? I know that never happens to any teenagers here. Can you put it in the wash basket, please? And there's a kind of general kind of pattern which doesn't sound like this. It's not like, oh, sure. Oh, that was so bad of me. I really thank you, Mum, for drawing that to my attention. I'm going to go and happily put that in. In fact, have you got any washing to do? Because I would love to do the washing for you. In fact, maybe we should do the washing for the neighbor next door as well. You know, I would love to help you out here right now. This is such a blessing for me to bless you, my parents. It's kind of more, oh, it's so unfair. I can't believe it. You'd ask me to put my washing in the basket. I know it's a caricature. Sorry. Teenagers, I love you. I'm not bashing you, but it helps the illustration. So there is a sense in, you get what I mean there, right? So God calls us to do something, and we're like, oh, it's so unfair. Can't stand it. Oh, you don't understand me. And it's like, not a huge amount of love and blessing going on there. Or it could be, okay, God, yeah, I'm not sure what you're saying here entirely, but I'm going to follow you. I believe that what you're saying is right. I believe you have a purpose and a plan for my life. I know that what you're saying is true. I know that you're faithful. I'm going to trust you, even though I can't quite see what's up ahead here. I know this is not always straightforward, but I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to put my faith in you because I know that you're sovereign and that you're loving and that you have a purpose and a plan for my life. I'm going to trust you. And there's a blessing that comes with the person that puts the foot out into action, as it were, and responds to God's call on their life. And lastly, we're thinking this third section in 27 of what I'm calling courageous compassion. Courageous compassion. So verse 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James has an incredible habit of kind of being on a subject matter and then suddenly bringing something in from left field that you think, man, where's that coming from? But it is connected, because if we listen to God and others, if we're quick to listen and slow to speak, we should become less angry and more compassionate, more loving, more patient. And it should lead to then thinking about how we live our lives, where our hearts are at, whether our hearts are sinful and hard, or whether our hearts are soft and turned towards God and others. And as we have compassionate hearts that are Christ-filled, Christ-centered hearts, then we should become more compassionate people that actually are aware of people who are around us, people that are on the fringes, people that have no voice, people that don't give us any social currency back in the world of networking, people who maybe others don't love but need to know the love of Christ through us. So how does that work? Well, it may be that there are people that come to this church and that are lonely and that don't really speak to people much and who are often on their own. Why don't we look out for people like that in the times of tea and coffee and sacrifice at sometimes talking to our best friends and actually go and look out for people who are maybe struggling or who just need a word of encouragement? I think we're good at that as a church. I think we're our compassionate church, but we can always be more compassionate, can't we? We can always be otherly focused that we might bless others. What about in your workplace, the person that everyone thinks is a bit of an idiot, that no one else talks to, that is a bit annoying? Could you show the love of Christ to that person this week? Could you demonstrate what it is to be quick to listen and slow to become angry? Or what about the people at school that everyone loves to take the mickey out of? Can we pray for that person? Can we think about an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ to that person? I'm starting at that level because I think all of us can do something like that. And actually, it goes a long way, doesn't it, to show and demonstrate the love of Christ in that way. But also, bigger than that, as we move to a close, bigger than that is that we live in a world where we are the richest people. We live in a world where there are children who are going to go to bed tonight and die because they don't have enough food or money. And God is a God of compassion who wants us to have courageous compassion. And a heart test, I think, for where our hearts are is how much compassion do we have for the poor. And I know that I have that compassion, but sometimes the weeds come in and the comforts of this world come in and that compassion lessens. But we have to be a church, and we are a church, I believe, who is compassionate, but who keeps that on the radar, that there is a world that is bigger than just me. There is a world that is bigger than this church. There is a world that we live in that is real, where both people are heading for a lost eternity, and we should have compassion for that. But also, who don't even have any food to eat. So next week, we're going to be hearing about compassion, how we might sponsor a child. There are other ways we can do this, but this is just an example of how we can put something into practice if we don't already do it. We're going to hear a bit about that from Grace, and also how the children who go out are going to be sponsoring a child to try and make them aware of the world that we live in and how people need to have the love of Christ demonstrated. And we're, as Ian said, next week we have Harvest Sunday. It's a reminder of just how much food we have, that we've thrown food in the bin, and yet there are people who need to go to a food bank to get food. And so we will be giving generously to that and blessing people, the food bank, and encouraging that work. I think there was a time when people used to say that, you know, the gospel is either that we help the poor or that we tell people they need to repent and ask for forgiveness. You know, the gospel is both. We need to have that faith in Christ, but put that faith into action. Because Christ calls us to demonstrate the love of Christ, to be people who listen, but people who obey and trust that we might bless others and be blessed as we do that. Let's just pray. Father God, we come to you and we thank you for the challenge of your word that is so practical. And we recognize that we at times can be cold-hearted, hard-hearted, recognize that we sometimes say too much and don't listen enough. We recognize that we can be people who are quick to become angry. And I pray particularly for anyone here that is a real specific issue with, that you would help that person find healing and patience that only comes from you. And help us, we pray, to not be a people who only look inward, but have a heart for others and a heart for the world that we live in. We pray for those in poverty at the moment. We pray for those who are struggling. We pray for those that are caught up in wars. Pray for children particularly who are caught up in all these kinds of wars and the heartache of that. And we pray for your people who are looking to bring aid and support. Give them strength, we pray, and help us to be wise in knowing how we can support others both here in this city and overseas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.